Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together. And Lord, we just pray for your wisdom and for your teaching that you would, what we say would glorify you and edify you and not ourselves. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And the topic is the pressure to self-edify. Part of the Life Pressures series. This is part two. Part one was pretty much the history of tongues, how they started in the Corinthian church. Does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Yeah, that was a whole week ago. It originated with pagan rituals, right? Pardon? Oh. And that's amazing. I just remember because I have to. So we discovered that the church in Corinth allowed the pagan rituals to enter their church because it was their culture, it's what they were used to. They didn't see what was wrong with worshiping God and bringing in the rituals that they worshiped pagan gods with to do the same thing with the Lord God. And some, because it was a multi-theist country, a lot of people just accepted the Lord God as one of the many gods that they accepted, and so they didn't see anything wrong with bringing that kind of culture into the worship. So, you know, a lot, I'm sure that most of the church had a true conversion with the repentance, you know, turning away from the pagan gods and worshiping only Christ, accepting Christ as the true Messiah and the true living God. But there were probably many in the congregation that didn't. They just were, it was another god to come in and worship. Just like in the church today, we have the majority of the people have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and are cleansed by the blood. But we have the visitors and people who haven't quite made that decision in their life, and they just come to find out what it's about and socialize. And so you kind of had that culture with the Corinthians. The bad thing was, they were just so terribly amoralistic. I mean, it was just a terrible amoral culture. And they were bringing some of that in with them. So that's where we were last week. And we discussed how the goddess of Athena, the goddess of love and pleasure, they had 1,000, they called them priestesses, but they were nothing more than prostitutes to help bring in money for the temple, and it was their way of worshiping Athena, the goddess of love. And sometimes they were worshiping other gods, and it was kind of a demonic worship, talking about Baal and Ashtoreth. And the priest, if you remember, back in Elijah, when he, it was Elijah, right, who challenged the gods of Baal, who challenged the priest of Baal to see who the real God was, and he let the priests go first, and they got into trances, and they were beating the drums, and they were shouting and cutting themselves, and you know, they kind of insinuated they were speaking in tongues during this worship. And remember, Elijah going, maybe you need to shout a little louder, maybe your God's asleep, you know, kind of taunting him and stuff. But that's kind of a fun story to read. So we know that part of the worship, there's a lot of getting emotional workup going, and even spirit possession, you know, demonic possession in the priest. And in that process, a lot of times they would go into gibberish tongues. So now we come to, after that, and we also recognize that it is only the church in Corinth that Paul addresses this issue at all. It is because of its amoral influence, you know, into the church, he calls the misuse of tongues. And so it's many years later that after the apostolic period and during the persecution, you don't hear a word, no teaching, no anything about tongues. It's like it just went away, and it's gone for centuries. And I kind of got ahead of myself here a little bit. So hold that thought. I get so into it, I forget to follow my notes. And so hold that thought, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 26 through the end of the chapter, okay? And so in the context of Paul instructing the Corinthians on tongues, and remember, there's a controversy on whether it's the tongues of gibberish or the tongues of another language. In either case, he gives some specific instructions in the church order. So in verse 26, how is it then, brothers? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, and an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three at the most. And each in turn, let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him remain silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. If anything is revealed to another that sits by, let the first keep silent. For you may all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn and all may be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of all the saints. Let your women remain silent in the churches. You hear that, Carol? For they are not permitted to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as the law also says. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Did the word of God come from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that what I am writing you is a command of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brothers, eagerly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Besides the women not speaking in church thing, there are some specific rules that Paul had laid out for people who are to speak in tongues in the church. And I would like you to tell me, what are those rules? What's the first rule he laid down for speaking tongues in church? Three at the most, right? Okay, another one. Must be interpreted. Another one? Pardon? Weigh carefully. Another one? I'll give you one. It has to be done for strengthening of the church. And there's one more. Everything be done in order. Those are the guidelines that Paul had set for people who feel that they have the gift of tongues. Now, in the translation, it says unknown tongues, and it's interesting, in the original text, unknown isn't in there. It's only tongues, but the translators felt it necessary to put the word unknown in there to signify that it was a language other than the common language that was spoken in the church. So whether, you know, like I said last week, there isn't a Greek word to differentiate between a known language and a tongue. It's just a verbal sound, whether it makes sense or not, and which is a little bit unfortunate that there's not, so to be able to signify the difference in the original language in Greek. There is a word for gibberish. I can't remember what the word is, but it's not used here. Paul is only using the word tongues. Matter of fact, he doesn't even use that other word for gibberish, and I don't believe in any of his letters. So whether it is a foreign language or if it's a known language, or if it's like they say, an angelic language, let me tell you, in researching this, there is just so much information. I really tried to boil this down to 4 pages, and but it's just so interesting. I encourage you to do a study on your own to find out all of this. So with these guidelines in place, we're going to put the placeholder here, and we're going to go back to our previous placeholder and talk about the absence of tongues over the time, and how did tongues arrive and become popular in the United States. So, like I mentioned, there are no mention of any teaching, any of our fathers from 100 to 1800s. No teaching of tongues. Back in the 1800s, there started a movement called the Holiness Movement. And it's totally different than what we see as a Holiness Movement today. The Holiness Movement actually started with John Wesley. And the idea is that after sanctification, after you receive Christ as your Savior, that you are no longer bound to sin. You have the ability not to sin anymore, which creates a holiness, where the mainline Protestants still believe that although you're sanctified, you're still bound by human nature and sin. So John Wesley separated that and started a holiness movement. And then the holiness movement became more prevalent, and it became started spreading out a little more towards a rebellion of the mainline Protestants. Because the mainline Protestants back in the 1800s started becoming a gentleman's social club and a place to network. And the people in the streets and the poor people were marginalized and not being taken care of. And so the Holiness Movement decided they were going to be a more social movement in taking care of these unfortunate people in the street. And part of that movement, it was the belief that the spiritual gifts were still true for their time, for today, that they didn't cease. And the mainline Protestant at that time had decided that the Word of God is complete and there's no longer any necessary for spiritual gifts, because all the gifts that we need are contained in the Word. And so there was started to be coming a more and more chasm between the Holiness Movement and mainline Protestants. So, back in 1870, there was a man who was born from freed slaves, named William Joseph Seymour. He was born in Louisiana, New Orleans, Louisiana. And he was very poor. His parents were very poor. He was pretty much uneducated. They couldn't afford for, decent clothes and sending him to school every day. And so he was out getting street smarts. And interesting enough, around the same time period, the Creole phase, that's the Cajun culture started coming in to Louisiana, and it started coming in from the French, and from Jamaica and Haiti, and with that came the influx of voodooism. And we all know what voodoo is. I don't think I have to explain that. It's basically worshiping, you know, Satan and casting spells and stuff, witchcraft. Well, there is no documentation to support, and the site that I gained this information on, to be candid, was very anti-tongue. So his whole purpose in printing this website was to debunk tongues and turn it into a satanic ritual rather than a Christian movement. So with that being known, there is the plausibility that Seymour had been influenced by this voodoo culture that had come in the same time he was roaming the streets. Well, after he turned 18, he moved to Illinois and got involved with the Holiness Church in Illinois. And the Holiness Church by then had accepted the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And with that, you are able to have the ability to speak in tongues once you have that second baptism. And it was written that a gal, after accepting Christ and asking for the second baptism, the preacher laid his hands on her, and for 3 days she could do nothing but speak and write Chinese. That's the tale. So there was the speaking of tongues that was in the Holiness movement at that time, but they all believed that the tongues was a different language, that it wasn't gibberish, it hasn't come in yet. So after he joins that church, he's told that there's a Bible college in Texas of a man named Parnum, and he went to, and it's a Holiness Bible College. So being a black man, he went to the South, Deep South, and asked if he could join this school. Parnum agreed. But he had to sit in a separate classroom by himself and listen through open doors, because Parnum was very much a segregationist. And so Seymour did this for about a week and got frustrated, you know, under the circumstances, and left the school. But he didn't leave without learning about speaking in tongues and the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so he becomes ordained and moves to Los Angeles. And he opens a church. I'm skipping over a whole lot here. Reader's Digest version. He opens a church on Azusa Street. A-Z-U-S-A Street. And you might have heard of the Azusa Street, revival, yeah, Azusa Street Revival. What he did was he started renting this old building and moved into upstairs, and he started having services three times a day, 7 days a week. And what he started teaching was not only accepting, you know, the second baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, but he started teaching spiritual healing, and he started teaching angelic, quote, tongues, unquote. Angelic, unquote, tongues. Okay. Anyway, you got the idea. Gibberish. And that is what started the Pentecostal movement. It became so famous, newspapers came, and they took note and saw people rolling on the floors and speaking gibberish and rolling around in circles and just, you know, looking crazy. And they kind of made fun of them at first until thousands of people started learning about this new Holy Spirit thing. And there were people who were actually being healed. You know, he would store the crutches of people up in the attic, of people who were being healed. And so that helped bring the popularity of this church in. And so thousands of people started flocking to this church, and he still maintained 3 services a day, 7 days a week. And out of that, like I said, became the Pentecostal movement, which brought in the Pentecostal Holiness Church, the Assembly of God, the Foursquare Church, and many others. So, where did he get the idea of this tongues being gibberish? It was never taught to him in the Bible school or in any of the holiness churches. That's why I say it's rather coincidental, even though we know the bias of the writer that gave this information. It just seems pretty coincidental that he brings in this gibberish, the same as the priestess have when they go into a trance. And people actually, in voodoo, actually become possessed and start speaking in gibberish and having involuntary body movements and stuff. It's crazy. So, with all that in mind, I want to give you a glimpse of a modern-day Pentecostal church service. These are 2 minutes of your life you will never get back again. I apologize for that. But I wanted to show you this, and keep in mind the history and what I just told you, and these rules that were set down by Paul, and then show you this evidence and allow you to make up your own mind of what speaking in tongues in a Pentecostal church really is. Notice the person in convulsions in the back there, laying down. Okay, that's enough. That's supposed to be slain in the spirit and holy laughter and etc. That's this is in America. This is a modern day Pentecostal service. Now, you just witnessed how they interpret this baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, etc. So you tell me if that is from the Holy Spirit or from somewhere else. I mean, I just wanted to bring it home and have kind of a crescendo. After that, well, do you have any questions or comments after all of that before we go on? No, oh, you go ahead. That's a good question. I'm going to let Jesse handle the hard one. Right. And that's something to bring up. If we all were to hold services like this, and some visitor were to walk in in the middle of this, what are they going to think of God and of Christ? Totally opposite of what Paul teaches, you know, God being a God of order. Couldn't hear. All emotional. So thank you for clarifying that. Couldn't have said it better myself, so good job. Back to a full circle from the very beginning. With tongues movement so prevalent today, there's even some to question your very salvation if you do not have it, because they're so convinced that tongues is part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that if you don't have it, they will question your very salvation. So you have to be aware of that. It is not. And Paul tells the Corinthians it's not. As a matter of fact, it's the least of all the gifts that they were to have. As a matter of fact, he wants them not to speak in tongues if it was his preference. So how could that be evidence of the being baptized with the Holy Spirit if it's something that Paul is trying to dissuade them from doing, and if they have to do it, they have to follow these rules. There's a great ecumenical movement. It has been going for quite some time, but I'm starting to see it rear its head up in the evangelical circles of churches coming together, and I believe it is because the pews are starting to empty. And so they're looking to combine churches, and some of the evangelical churches are getting so liberal that all they have to do is confess that they believe in God and Jesus. However else they do it is fine with them. As long as you meet those two criteria, you're welcome into the movement. And some, sadly to say, don't even require you to believe in the God that we worship. As long as you believe in a supreme being, who could that be other than God? They're allowing those people as well to come in and worship together. That is the pressure of edifying yourself. All of these movements are for self-edification. They are not to edify the church or to God. And what does the Bible teach us about self-edification? He says, you will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be edified. So we as a church have to be careful and not let our culture dictate to us to bring these kind of things in that only self-edify. Any questions? Yes. Right? Right. It's something that we need to be aware of and watch out for. We don't have to worry about being culturally sensitive. We're not culturally sensitive. We're not even in this culture. We're members of heaven. We're not members of this culture. So don't worry about that stuff. Don't let it come in. If only two people show up to church, we're going to worship. No. There are a huge number of white Pentecostal churches. They kind of pride themselves of being interracial. But you will see a lot of small town, small churches that are mostly black, but a lot of the larger churches are mixed race. And they're very popular. Bring a lot of people in. Just watch TV sometimes. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your instructions to us. And Lord, we just thank you for your warnings and for teaching us on how to watch out for the wolves in sheep clothing. Thank you that we have a pastor with a staff and a slingshot. And we can look to him for guidance and as well as protection of your flock here. And Lord, I just pray for Jesse as he brings your message today, that lives will be changed, hearts will be opened, and in the process, people will come closer to a closer relationship with you. And in these things, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.